Yes.
New colors of the church are going to be a brown gray. Dark, light, darker, you know. Pastor Amy and Barb did it all, so it's going to look pretty. So get out your Bibles this morning if you can. Just remember, it's Roger and Pat's birthday, so they need an extra big hug. And afterwards, we have cake in the back.
Yum.
So I bought a big cake, so that means you have to have big pieces of cake before you leave today. Awesome. Praise God. We're going to be in 1 Timothy. It's going to be up on the board, but I want you to get ahead of things, and I want you to go to Matthew 19. We're going to be looking at verse 16. Next week is Mother's Day. Anybody remember that? We are going to be doing something special. Patty, Patience Photography does pictures, and what we're going to do is set up there in the foyer, and she's going to take one picture of your family, and then if you want more pictures, you can set up a date with her, and she has special rates going for Mother's Day, and so if you'd like to take part in that and have lots of pictures of your family, her pictures don't cost three arms and two legs. They only cost one arm, right? No, she does it, and they do. She does an amazing job. So, dress up, get your picture taken, get a family portrait. Moms, your gift next Sunday from us to you is a portrait of your family. So, or whoever's left at home of your family. So, I hope that you will dress up. And guys, don't moan. Right? Put on a nice shirt, and I'm not saying you have to wear a tie, right? Unless your significant other forces you to wear a tie. Well, I hope you've enjoyed the study on giving so far, and I hope it hasn't been too painful, because my prayer over the last few weeks is that we'd all see giving in a new way and as an act of worship, not as a responsibility, not as something that we have to do, but something we want to do, and that it is an important step towards our spiritual maturity. Today we're going to finish by answering the question, are we giving for the future? We've been following 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, and so we're going to focus on verse 19 this morning. It says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay, so today we're going to look at the end result, okay? The end result according to Scripture of good stewardship. In order for us to give for the future, we need to have a plan for our future in mind. And we need to understand the purpose for giving towards the future, and to keep our minds and our sights on the promise that comes with giving towards the future of our time, our talents, our gifts, and our resources, right? The greenbacks in your pocket, if you have any. Or the debit card you have in your pocket. How many of you find that you're using cash less and less? Right? I like cash too. I like it when it's in big piles, right? I always used to tease my cousin. He used to have a stack of $1 bills this thick in his pocket, so it stuck out like this, you know, and I like. With 120 on the top, right? So everybody thought he was rich. We were just poor. So this morning, I want you to see something. We have to have a plan. Paul is finishing the thought he began in verse 18. Paul tells Timothy that if those who are rich, having more than the basic necessities of food and clothing, that's verse 17, become people who give sacrificially, who give abundantly, who give liberally, who give tenderly, that's verse 18, then they should be storing for themselves the good treasure, the treasure of a good foundation of the future, that's verse 19. We must see that we need a plan for giving. It isn't just something that we do. If you know anything about, you know, cops and police investigators and stuff like that, I happen to be reading this book, and one of the chapters was about investigating, people investigating, policemen investigating others. Every time an investigator goes out, he must have a search warrant. And they have this plan to get this search warrant. They prepare the search warrant. And then they also prepare what's called an ops plan. And the plan always begins by stating the objective. Usually the plan was to enter a location, apprehend suspects, collect evidence, and leave the place as close to its original condition as possible. Have you ever seen police guys leave a place? One time I got to ride along, and I'll tell you what, if they were doing that to my place, I'd be screaming bloody murder. But the obvious is always the unspoken, right? That everybody needs to come back well, right? Everybody needs to come back safe and in one piece. Having a well thought out plan gave those involved in the execution of the plan a certain level of contentment of the outcome of having to go into a dangerous place. And even though they can't plan for every unseen contingency, having laid a firm foundation through consistent training and knowledge of the target and gathering intelligence information and having determination to win every time gives them a certain safe level of confidence, right, or contentment. This contentment, this confidence is never in their own abilities, but it's in the plan. And you know what? God is telling us in His Word, we must have a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan for us. It took a while for me as a young Christian to come to the place that I began to realize, even before I went into ministry, that God had a plan. And that it was up to me to understand God's plan. Sometimes we don't understand God's plan because we don't want to jump on board of God's plan because we're not sure we can live God's plan. In the first half of verse 19, along with what we studied last week in verse 18, is a plan for giving that has the future in mind. In the first phrase of verse 19, we have one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. In order for every Christian to store up for themselves eternal treasures, they must give themselves away. And everybody's heads went down. I did when I first was, when I first heard the concept of giving myself away, I was like, what in the world? What does he mean? What is he talking about giving myself away? Do you know that according to a Gallup poll of church members of those who responded, just throwing it out there to the Christian community. 17% said they tithed and gave of their time and talents, but only 3% actually did. 40% will give nothing in a year and do nothing. 91% of the people say they make more money than they ever have in their life. Can you imagine that? We live in a time where people are saying they have more money than they ever had. And I know for some of you, you're going like, that's not true for me. But I bet you if you looked in your checkbook and you followed how you lived your life, you would see that maybe you do have more than you ever had before in your life. When we were in college, not only were we paying for our college, right, our college education, but I had a wife, had a baby. My wife just loves to hold that little baby back there. It's her day to Sunday, hold the baby. I get jealous every time I look back there and she's holding the baby. You know, our first year in college, you know what we lived on and paid our college bill? Faith. You know what our income was in 1983? $4,200. I looked it up. That's not a lot of money, right? Today we go like $4,200. We lived on that for a whole year. And you know, inflation is different, right? Inflation goes up as we go. But we paid for an apartment. I paid for college. I paid for food. I paid for gasoline. I paid for car insurance. We paid for, right? Come on. You know, life has this huge list of stuff we have to pay for. And to come to this place to look in God's word and say, man, God has a plan and I have to give my life away? Of pastors polled in this Gallup poll said they believe that church members have changed from stewards into consumers. And in a way, I can see that we have become, as Christians, consumers and not stewards. But you know where I'd rather spend my time? I'd rather spend my time not telling you, you're terrible people because you're a consumer. Because our church is opposite. Our church is, I mean, you guys are amazing givers. What I want to encourage you is to give your life away even more. To disciple you, to encourage you, to be more than you could ever be, to have more faith than you could ever have, to trust God like you've never trusted him before. To get excited when we're worshiping and jump up and down and hallelujah. And every now and then say, yeah, hallelujah, God. Pastor just said something really cool. You know what gets me going? When somebody gets excited. I want us to be excited about God's word. I want us to be excited about giving our life away. I want us to be excited about trusting God like we've never trusted before. Amen. But you know, the question I have is, if 91% of church members who said they were making more money than they had ever in their life, the question begs to be asked is, what are they doing with their money and what are they investing it in? You see, what are we storing? Because Paul encourages Timothy. He says, here, listen. He says, are you really storing up for yourselves treasure of a good foundation for the future? That's what Paul is telling Timothy to share with those he's pastoring. Or are you simply living for today? What's your plan? When I was young, I didn't have a plan. I'm serious. Didn't have a plan. I didn't think a plan was necessary. But I began to learn over time that I had to have a plan. I had to have God's plan. And I had to follow God's plan. Because it was important that I learn that I follow God's plan. Amen. In every aspect of my life. Because you know what the ops plan is? In God's plan, it's the Bible, right? It's the Word of God. This is God's ops plan for us. This is what leads and guides us. You know, if you go back to verse 6 in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, yes, yet true religion with contentment is what? Great wealth. It's great wealth. See, if we claim to be confident in our life, if we, how many of you have a plan? Let me just ask that. How many of you have a plan? Come on. No clue. Why do you think I'm taking the time to do this on stewardship? And I'm taking the time to talk to you about God's plan, and I'm trying to teach you what's important. To be able to give yourself away. To be able to come to that place in your life where you can give yourself away. Remember last week they talked about giving, and I talked about the 10-10-80 rule. 10% to God, 10% into savings, and 80% to live on. And you will realize that over time, you can give more to God and you can put more in savings and you can live on less if you really know how to do it. See, a lot of times when disaster strikes, we just abandon the plan because we want to go with our plan. Our plan seems to be better. Many of you have come up with a great plan to provide with your, you know, stuff for your family, or to maybe bring some financial security to your family. I don't know. I tried to do that with a modicum of confidence. Come to that place where I can maybe do that. And as I began to learn over time, and as a very young man, I thought my plan was God's plan. Have you ever thought that your plan is God's plan and you're okay with your plan being God's plan? Well, that's not the plan. You got to learn God's plan. And I understand that life happens, right? But I also understood that as I began to live on God's plan, I always seemed to have more than I needed. But when I was younger, I was always investing in other things besides my savings and my security for God, so I had the ability to give myself away and give away more than I ever had. Instead, I only managed to increase my debt and my lack of contentment and confidence. We were talking about this a couple Fridays ago in group. We have chosen to not buy toys in life so that we could be able to give away to others. You know, I drive up and down bombing range every day, and there's the one house up there on the left, and they have like two huge motorhomes and 28 boats, and I mean, not 28, but you know what I'm talking about. And I go like, can you imagine the debt sitting there? Amy and I drove past, there's a, right at the bridge there on Queensgate, right? There's a storage lot there. And it's never empty, it's always full. Mm-hmm. And I thought, oh my goodness, there's millions of dollars sitting right here. Mm-hmm. And motorhomes and boats and cars and nobody's using. You know, when I was young, I tried to convince myself that I was saving for the future, laying a good foundation for the future because it was my plan and it was a good plan. And really, my plan wasn't a good plan, and I really didn't save for the future. And I didn't have the opportunity to always give away because I was stressed out about what tomorrow would bring. You know, it sounds pretty spiritual, right? But you'd never been there. I mean, Aren't we stressed out in some way sometimes? See, that's what brings us back to the paradox we find in the beginning of verse 19. Because the stress, the lack of confidence, the lack of contentment about what the future holds is because we spend our time, our talents, and our tithes on acquiring things of this world instead of giving ourselves away. Now, it isn't that we can't have nice things. Now, listen to me. Hear this. I'm not telling you that we can't have nice homes, nice cars. It's what we do with what we have. It isn't that you can't have a motorhome and you can't have a boat and you can't have a jet ski. That's got nothing to do with it. But what has everything to do with it is that your treasure or is God your treasure? Hallelujah. Is Jesus your treasure? Is Jesus your true treasure? What are you working for, right? You see, it isn't that we can't have nice things. It's the model of only trying to acquire nice things and do nothing else with what we have. The treasure is not in what we keep, but in what we give away. Now, are you in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Here's the story of the young ruler, right? Here's the story of the rich young ruler. And Matthew tells us, verse 16. Are you there? All right. And behold, one came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do? What good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. What we see in the rich young ruler is a man with a plan. He had acquired a great deal of personal wealth. That was a part of his plan. He had convinced himself that he was quite spiritual. That was a part of his plan that he thought would balance out the first part, which was getting as much as he could out of the world. Yet the young man was still stressed out. He was still missing something. My guess is that the man knew exactly what was missing, but up until this conversation with Jesus, he couldn't bring himself to admit it. The treasure he was amassing was merely temporal. The treasure and contentment in life that he longed for would only come when he started giving himself away with an internal perspective. Do you know why we do serve days? You know why we serve at the food bank? You know why we go to Second Harvest? Why do we go out and help people? Is because we believe that our church is to give away, to help our community, to let them know that there's a God who really loves them. You see, Jesus told the young man that he would only be complete when the treasure he acquired was the kind that was stored in heaven. The man would not be content, and this is what Jesus was trying to get across to him, that he wouldn't be content until this became a way of life for him. Now, it's important to note here that Jesus wasn't suggesting to the man that good works such as giving to the poor would in any way give him salvation. That is not what It's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was simply telling the man that if eternal life and not the riches of this world was at the heart of his motivation, then he would be giving himself away freely. His willingness to obey Jesus' command would not merit salvation, but it would be the evidence that he desired salvation above everything else. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to give you a lot today. Okay? Are you ready? And some of you are going to have glazed eyes. Some of you already do. Glazed over eyes, you know, like, you're giving me too much. But you can't grow unless you learn. You can't grow unless you hear. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Pop over there real quick. Matthew chapter 6. Just go back a few pages in Matthew. Matthew tells us Jesus was talking to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, right? And I've used a portion of this in my first message on stewardship. In verse 25, it says this, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Are you not worth much more than they? Come on, somebody say hallelujah, amen, jump up and down, do something. "And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Right? Here's where faith comes in, right? Do you have faith in God? Or do you have faith in your own abilities? Do you have faith in God? It's okay to have faith in your own abilities. It's okay to trust in your own abilities. But you have to have faith in God more. "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Here it is. Verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It comes back. Come on. "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself, because each day has enough trouble of its own." Does it not? Some of you are hurting. You feel great today. Tomorrow you won't. Right? You'd be like Lisa, laying in bed for 2 weeks, right? "I can't move, I hurt." Texting everybody, "Help me." No, she was texting, pray for me. "Do you want to store up for yourselves eternal riches? Then you need a plan. And the plan is God's plan. And although sometimes it's difficult to implement, it is quite simple. You need to give yourself away. You need to give sacrificially, abundantly, liberally, and tenderly of your time, your talents, your tithes, your abilities, your spiritual gifts. You need to do this with a heartfelt attitude of contentment that leaves the rest of the world scratching their head going, how can you feel like that and be like that? Because you have your faith in God and you have your trust in God. And you know what that brings? That brings contentment, doesn't it? Brings contentment in the Lord. Because in order to store up treasure in heaven, you must be willing to use the resources the Lord graciously provides, regardless of where you are on the financial chart. And not keep them locked up in the safety deposit box of a non-giving heart. Well, they need to be giving to me, not me giving to them. Ever said that before?
How come they're not giving to me?
I said that once or twice when I was a young Christian. When I decided that I was going to do God's plan, Here it is, right? You know what the prosperity gospel teaches? It teaches that if you give to God, then God's going to somehow give it all back to you, right? Double down, right? They preach that. It's like, give it all, you know. Give, and God's going to give you 100-fold back. See, God isn't an ATM machine. See, here's the attitude of the heart, right? Come on, here's the attitude of the heart. I'll tell you what, we've been blessed more than we... by God. But listen, when we decided to give our heart and our attitude to God about money and our time and our talent and all that kind of stuff and our gifts and how serving God and we just determined that we're going to play, you know, we're going to be on God's team, and I don't care if I'm the left tackle or the linebacker, or I'd never be the quarterback because I can't run, but or throw. But when I decided to be in God's plan and understand that if I gave myself away, here's the right attitude. You're not giving expecting to get back. You are giving because you know that it's the right thing to do. And I would tell you what, God gives back more than, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen, right? All these things will be added unto you. All these things. See, like I said, as a church, we want it. It's so hard to be giving ourselves away at every opportunity to be good stewards of the resources and the people that God provides us, and to be wise and prudent, making sure that we do everything to honor God, to honor the Lord. Because listen, our church is not a bank, it's not a savings and loan, it's not a lending institution, it's not a giving institution. The interest and dividends will not be weighed by columns of numbers in the black or in the red, but in the number of lives changed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Lives changed. Lives changed. See, that excites my heart. When people come to know Jesus Christ and they have an excitement, they say, teach me more, teach me more. Because listen, with a plan, there's a purpose. Because in the second half of verse 19, we find the purpose for giving with an eternal perspective, the purpose for storing up treasure for the good foundation of the future. And we also see the promise that comes with this kind of giving, because Paul writes, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You know what? You know what my preference of Bible study is? It is word study, okay? And I don't care where you are on the level of theological education, but word study. I love to study words. I shared with a group on Thursday that during our time of prayer and discipleship that I was struggling with putting this morning's message together, because I didn't know, because if I started to go into this deep word study, that most of you would go like, ah!
No, no, more, more.
Hallelujah. Because you know what today's preaching is? Today's preaching is some gut-wrenching story that the pastor is supposed to get you, and it's supposed to get you to this level, and then you go like, oh. Stories are good if they're used in the right perspective. But do you want to study the Word of God, or do you want to hear a story? See, the excitement for me in discovering something new is that may not be new in Scripture. Excitement for me is when I see something new for the first time in Scripture, that God is sharing something new with me in my heart, and I can learn it, and that's what word study does for me. Because if we go back to verse 19, right, the verb translated from the Greek as take hold. In your translation, is it there, the two words take hold? Look in your Bible. Come on, 6:16. Is it there? Those two words, take hold, in the second half of our verse, is also found in verse 12 of chapter 6. Go up to verse 12, okay? Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called as you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The only time Paul uses the word in his writing is found in these two verses in 1 Timothy. And both cases, the word appears in the aorist or past tense. Okay, here we go. You ready for your English language, your English class today? In fact, the word which is most often used by Luke appears 17 times in the New Testament, with exception to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, where the word appears in the present tense. Every other appearance of the word is in the aorist tense. In verse 19, not only is the word in the aorist tense, but it is also in the subjective mood. Okay, everybody go like this. How many even know what a subjective mood is? No, I didn't think so. One. When the aorist is combined with a subjective, the translation looks much like the future tense. So what we have here is action completed in the past while at the same time looking towards the future. Look at verse 19 again. Paul says this, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Some wrongly translate this verse to mean that if a person does good works, if they are generous givers, then they can earn that which is life indeed. They can earn eternal life. Do we earn eternal life? It is a grace. It is by God's grace. God gives us eternal life freely when we accept Jesus Christ. We don't earn our way to heaven. So when I talk about giving yourself away, you are not earning anything. You don't have to earn your way into heaven. The gift of Jesus Christ is free. All you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart. It's free. I also found that other places in Scripture where I found the words take hold, and the context was always of getting a grip on something. It was used when Jesus would take hold of someone to heal them. It was used when those who despised Jesus would try and get hold of him in the intent of murdering him or killing him. It was used in other places where we find people led by the arm from place to place. Paul uses the words take hold in the metaphorical sense. He uses a figure of speech in order to drive home his point. Obviously, Paul's readers couldn't reach out and grab eternal life. Can we grab eternal life? Paul is telling his readers, and this is where our brief study of the grammar of words comes into play, that they were to focus on the fact that they had already taken hold of eternal life through the grace of God and their faith in Christ. That's why the use of the past tense is important here. We need to get a grip on that fact. In Christ, we already possess the most precious treasure of all. We already possess eternal life. already possess it. And although taking hold of eternal life was completed in the past through faith in Christ alone without the aid of any good works, Paul also has in mind the idea of the future benefit of taking hold of it. This idea of taking hold of eternal life is, again, not receiving salvation. It's the future appropriation, the taking hold of all the benefits and privileges and responsibilities that come with salvation that we've already received. That's the purpose for giving, the purpose for storing up the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may one day enjoy the wonderful fruits of our labor as we spend eternity worshiping the Lord in heaven. Last one. I'm almost done. The promise, right? Plan, purpose, promise. Say that with me. Plan, purpose, promise. Psalm 119:105, for your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The purpose and the promise that comes with giving towards the future go hand in hand. Think of it this way. Before you receive an inheritance from a parent, what must you first be? You must be a child, right? You have to be a child of that parent. You can't receive an inheritance unless you're a child. And you don't receive an inheritance because of what you've done. You receive the inheritance because you're a child of the parent. The promise isn't that you have an inheritance. Rather, the promise is that one day you'll receive the benefits of the inheritance you already have. See, there are many passages in the New Testament that talk about our inheritance in Jesus Christ, right? The apostle wrote to the believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 1:11, where Paul said, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. In that phrase, we have obtained an inheritance. We have the aorist passive, here it is again, right? Use of the Greek compound word. When something in the future was so certain that it could not possibly fail to happen, the Greeks would often speak of it as if it had already occurred. So if we are true believers in Jesus Christ, we can look to the future blessing of our inheritance as if we've already received it. Whew. Next week, I'll have a nice Mother's Day message, okay? I'll tell you how great you mothers are. I know this is deep stuff, but this is stuff that we have to have in our heart. And I know some of you are on various stages in your journey of faith, and you don't have a clue just what I said. And I'm hoping deep down you'll go into your own Bible and you'll begin to see and understand what God's word says as he opens up his word to you. Because Paul gives us a description of the inheritance, right? In Ephesians 1:3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The promised inheritance, the spiritual blessing, is that one day we'll enjoy every promise that God has ever made. Amen. I'm getting happy feet. God loves you. Remember, I know some of you are young and you don't remember these days. When I was a young man, they'd sing the songs of all the houses in glory, right? And the streets of gold and all the promises. Someday, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, when you get to go to heaven someday and be with God, it's going to be the promise, all those things that God's word shared with us, you're going to be able to see in heaven. See, when you come to see Jesus, be in his presence in heaven, experiencing his perfect love and grace face to face, you're going to understand what I, you're going to go like, I remember now what Pastor Darrell's preaching. May 6, 2018. Nah, you won't, because you'll be so fixated on Jesus, you won't care. But listen, if I get you to see how important your faith is and how important your personal walk with Jesus Christ is, if I get you to see that, if I get you to see how important that is, and I get you to be focused on that, and that you'll start to make choices in your life where you say, you know what? I know this is outdated, but sometimes we need to ask ourselves a question, would Jesus do that? What would Jesus do, right? Because this inheritance we're going to get, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, chapter 3, verse 5, if you want to go in your Bible, you can go there. Peter says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the time. Come on, amen, right? Paul uses three adjectives, right? First one is this, imperishable. The word comes from the root word that means to corrupt or to destroy. The word was often used to describe the decimation of a country by an enemy army. Peter uses this here in the negative adjective, which could mean that the inheritance of the believer will never be subject to the enemy forces of this world. Ha ha. Satan can't. Can Satan ever take away your salvation? Who's the only person who can give that up? We're the only one who can walk away from God. And some will say, once you've received Jesus Christ, you'll never leave. I believe that with all my heart that God will never leave you. But listen, how many times in life I have seen people over and over again walk away from God and never come back. I don't ever want you to be someone like that. Hallelujah. I want you to be a person who says, I can do this. I have Jesus on my side. Amen. And Satan, you can't do anything. You can't take away from me what is mine. Amen. The second word he uses is undefiled. This word carries with it that it be stain free. Our inheritance is eternally free from the stain of sin. And this brings us to another important aspect of biblical Christianity. If our inheritance is free from the stain of sin, then in order for us to receive and enjoy that inheritance, we too must be free. Go to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Go in your Bible. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is after.
Chapter
5? Yep. 2 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm sorry. Because it was probably up here and it said, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Are you there? Paul wrote this. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in heaven in him. You know, it's our job to live a holy and righteous life here on this earth. But who covers your sin? Jesus covers your sin. Sometimes I think that some of us don't know what holiness and righteousness means. Bible will tell us. Here's the third one. Paul describes our inheritance as that which will not fade away. This last adjective emphasizes the permanence of our inheritance. Peter uses the Greek word amaranton. The amar Anathine flower gets its name from the same Greek word. The amethyrethine is so called because it never withers or fades when plucked off the stem. It revives if moistened with water. Think about that. It serves as a symbol of perpetuity in immorality. Peter expands on the incredible nature of our promised inheritance when he writes, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You want to be able to plan for the future? Then learn God's plan. And be one who understands that we need to give ourselves away. You know what? A lot of money management today just comes down to just being disciplined, right? Doug and Barb, they're doing children's church this morning, but I'm just going to volunteer him. Because you know what he'll say? Come on, bring it on. If you have trouble with money management, then I'll tell you what, Doug, the Crown Financial class is the most amazing thing you'll ever go through, because you know what it'll teach you? It'll teach you that money, when used properly, is the greatest tool we can ever have here on this earth. When it's used in an internal perspective. Amen. Why don't you stand?
Amen.
Grab somebody's hand next to you. Get really close to them. Make them feel uncomfortable. In your presence, Father, today, I want us, Father, to understand that true worship in